like all young boys and girls, when I started playing sports when I was just a kid. We have all kinds of leagues, which I think is great. And particularly today, since I have three girls, there's boys' leagues and guy and girls' leagues, and girls can play football with boys and all this other cool stuff. When I was a kid, the biggest thing to do in our little town was to play first Lou Gehrig baseball, and then you could go to Little League. Lou Gehrig was like 10 years old. I mean, you're just a kid. You can barely swing a bat. But I remember when I had my birthday and I was eligible, and we would go downtown to sign up, and I thought that if you were like first, you could pick the team. So, you know, I got in the front of the line because I wanted to be on a cool team. Now, when you're 10 years old, you don't care that much about winning. You care about the name of the team. You know, you want to be on the Phillies. I always thought that was a cool name, the Phillies, and or the Indians or the Braves or the Tigers, or, you know, or something. And so I go down and I find out that what they do is they take all the names, put them in a hat, and then draw them, you know, indiscriminately for the teams. And I think it's a lie because I think they had it fixed, quite honestly. So they said, you'll get notification in a week of what team you've been chosen for. So I, sure enough, get the envelope, open it up. I'm thrilled. This is the biggest deal in my whole life. And it's the start of my professional career. And I find out that I am on a team called the Chickens. By the Chicks, not the Chicks. Which is, when you're 10, that's the Chickens, you know. The Chicks. And sure enough, when I got my jersey, it had Chicks on the front and Chicks on the back, and it was sponsored by a poultry company. What perverse, evil person would call a team of 10-year-old impressionable boys the Chicks? So we had to wear that every game. And guess what? Can you just imagine some of the names? Hey, are you a Chicken? We go up to bat, and people go, swing, Chicken. Oh, I hated it. And I've learned that labels become libels and remain to be lies. And we believe the things that we are told we are very early. And what we fail to realize is that those labels are really hard to replace. But they must be replaced, because here's the guiding premise of this morning. You cannot, over time, behave in a way that is very different than how you truly see yourself. Let me say that one more time. You cannot behave over time. You can fake it for a while. You cannot, over time, behave in a way that is very different than how you truly see yourself. And even if you do, I have found people who work hard and discipline themselves and get to a certain level only to get there to self-destruct. You cannot behave over time in a way that is very different than how you truly see yourself. And as a follower of Jesus, I have to understand that I have been given a new standing with God. This is not just a religion. This is not some information. We're not here today to try to make you a smarter sinner. We're here today to worship God in the prayer that that connection will transform our lives into more like what God had in mind when He created us. This is our deep conviction, okay? That every person in this room was designed by God for a purpose. Not just designed for a purpose, but designed for a purpose in this moment. At this place, at this time, that your unique gifts, skills, and abilities, which include all of your liabilities, were programmed into you by love, by God, for a purpose. And that purpose, once realized and embraced, brings you great, immeasurable joy and helps redeem the world. What a great God we serve. But we have to grow up into this greatness. And we have to take off the labels of all the old things that were said about us. For example, listen to this in Ephesians 4. Don't any longer be like infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching, by the cunning craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. You know how kids are. You take a kid to Walmart, and what are they going to want? Everything they see at their eye level, right? And I've seen parents scream and fuss and whine and jerk, and I'm thinking, it's a kid. It's a kid. What do you expect a kid to do? If it's shiny and if it's new and they can see it and reach for it, they want it. It's a kid. If you don't like that, don't take them. Hello? The rest of us would pay you not to take them. So we understand this analogy. We understand what it's like for children to be influenced by the last thing they've seen. And that's cute. But when you're four, that's cute. When you're 40, that's tragic. I'm married, but I want a good-looking woman. This is a new woman, better woman, firmer woman. Ooh, want a woman. You end up married three or four people, and your life is so complicated. You know? I mean, just practically. And then you want, you know, you got a car, you want a car, you want this, you just constantly. So this is really important stuff so that we can grow up beyond just that going from place to place and being ruled and ruined by our emotions. So I want you to grow. How do you do that? Speaking the truth in love, we will in all things. All things, not just our Sunday things, but our Monday things and our Tuesday things and our Wednesday things and our fun things and our hard things. Things grow up. How? Into who? Him. If we grow up into him, who is the him? He's the him who is the head. That is Christ. From him, the whole body, which is his worldwide church, joined and held together by every, listen, this is really important, every supporting ligament grows and builds itself up. How? In other words, that's the fuel. So here's the idea. I need you, you need me. And the scriptures teach us that some of us have gifts that make us a part of the eyes or the ears or the hands or the feet. Listen, you know, everybody here know what a little toe is for? It's in the Bible. For finding furniture in the dark. And if you don't think that your little toe is essential to your happiness and well-being, just knock the toenail off somewhere, you know, on the side of your, you know, your brick hearth of your in your house or somewhere. And if you smash that little toe, you know what will happen? This hand will be sympathetic. Your tear ducts will become sympathetic. Your vocal cords will become sympathetic. Your entire brain will move toward thinking about that toe. How do I get that toe some relief? So don't say, well, I'm a toe or I'm a finger, I'm an eye or whatever. God says, you know what? I've created all of us differently to fit into the body. Every ligament, every joint, every muscle, every part is necessary and needed. And the day that you accept who you are and stop trying to be someone else is the day you're going to be so happy and so joyful. We'll get you committed because we'll think you're crazy. Wouldn't that be cool? Wouldn't it be cool if you were so happy that people thought you were up to something? I love these singular commercials. You've seen the one where the girl gets the roses and she's so happy and she calls her girlfriend. And she says, all my girlfriends think if he's going to be this nice and this good, he must have done something wrong. And all of a sudden the phone call drops and she can't hear her girlfriend. So she thinks her girlfriend knows something. And she's all of a sudden now in despair. That's how easily we can be sidetracked and go back to the barnyard. I mean, when I was a kid, I spent most of my summers for about 5 or 6 summers on the farm. And it was my Uncle Henry. My Uncle Henry was a very austere man that felt like every disciplinary problem could be fixed with more work. He was pretty close to right. He was very stern and very strict, but he was a trickster. I loved him so much. He was so good to me in being tough on me. It was what I needed. I remember one day we were in the truck. Back in the days when all, you know, everything on a truck was metal. Remember those days? The dash was metal. So that if you hit it going at high speeds, you wouldn't suffer. You'd be dead on the spot. Well, one day he thought it was really cute. He said he backed up the truck and it, so that the bumper touched the electric wire of the electric fence. And then asked me to get out and go open the fence. He thought that was the most hilarious thing he had ever seen. Smoke coming up, so I have no hair today. Well, two or three days later, we've been hauling hay, and it was what we call the lower 40, and we had a little track that we would come back up, me and a couple of other, you know, young guys, and we would go up the branch. I guess that's a Kentucky thing. It's a creek. It's a little thing. It's water deep enough, but you can wade it. And we were wading up, and I remember coming up out of the creek, and right on the fence post was the oddest thing I'd ever seen in my entire life. I've never seen it since, and it was a turtle on a fence post. My uncle thought that'd be cute. I'm thinking, the one thing, I'm 10 years old, but I'm smart enough to realize that the only way a turtle gets on a fence post is somebody puts it there. So in Christianity, what we have is this awesome God coming down and taking us out of the barnyard and putting us up on this post. It feels good. It feels free because we're just flying, but it feels odd because we're so used to just wallowing around in the mud and the junk and the stuff. And so people who call themselves Christians can, in many ways, never display that life, but simply because they've never changed the label. They've never changed the idea. And trust me, just putting Baptist on your lapel won't make it any better. Or Methodist or Catholic or any other religious idea. Religious doctrines and ideas cannot change a life. The living, real, dynamic Jesus can. And so I'm a turtle on a fence post, and so are you. I've been taken from this place and placed to a higher position. And yet many of us don't actualize that. We don't realize that we cannot behave over time in a way that's very different than how we truly see ourselves. So we ascribe to things and we say we believe things that never truly affect us. We never grow up into the greatness for which we were destined because we're content with being in the barnyard. For example, when we are consumed by our self-loathing, we will never grow to be more than we are. At some point, we have to stop condemning ourselves. Listen to this. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has what? Set me free. Set me free. I love that. I'm free. I've been let out of prison. I'm a turtle on a fence post. There is no condemnation. Do I do things that are worthy of condemnation? Yes. And each time I do, I go to God, confess them. I receive His forgiveness. In Christ, the one I grow up into, I have been forgiven all of my past, all of my future. Everything is secure. The only thing left to do is to get up every day and enjoy this moment. This is the day the Lord has made. I will what? Rejoice and be what? Glad in it. Woo! Yes! Oh! And you can't do that in a suit. Self-loathing. We're saturated, secondly, in self-doubt. I couldn't do that. I can never do that. I remember when I was praying about moving to Nashville and starting a church for people who didn't want to go to church. I just, you know, I'm like, I can never, you know. I was overwhelmed with this self-doubt. When I went to college, I walked in with overwhelmed with self-doubt. And I walked into grad school, seminary, overwhelmed. And I'm just thinking, you know, if you continue to talk yourself out of it, you're always almost starting, but never really doing anything. You have to push through. I remember going to a good friend of mine. And I said, am I the kind of guy that could go and start with nothing. And do you think I have the temperament? You know what? Big old smile came across his face and said, absolutely, you are the guy. Now, he could have been lying. But you know what? That's what I needed to hear. I needed to get over this self-doubt. Some of you are just constantly doubting your ability, doubting your skill, doubting, and you need to stop it. But you will never stop it until you replace that with something better. We're fixated, thirdly, on our liabilities. We're fixated on our liabilities, the things that we can't do. I'm too old, I'm too young, I'm too tall, I'm too short. You know, when you're, the stuff you want to do, you're either too old or too young or too tired. And some of you define yourself by your liabilities. Well, I can't sing. Well, aren't you glad? Now you don't have to worry about trying. I talked with Coach Fisher about, how do you handle these guys that come in and they're really great in college, but they just can't, they're just not there yet. And a big old smile on his face said, you know what I'm doing is I'm doing them a favor. I'm releasing them to go do what they'll be great at. See, there are a lot of things you can be good at, but only a few things you can truly be great at. If you define yourself by your defects, number four, we define it. I have a profound respect for the recovery movement, a profound respect. But here's my caveat to that. Isn't there some place in recovery that I'm more than just an alcoholic? I'm more than just this. I am more than that. I can't continue to define myself by my defects. I can't continue just to wallow in self-doubt and define myself by my liabilities. When I do that, what I'm saying is God, we're not saying anything about ourselves, but we're saying something about God. If God isn't big enough to make you better and more than your sin and your past, your defects and your failures, then it says more about God than it does you. That would only not be true if God hadn't already committed himself. And once he commits himself to redeem his people, to grow us up and to make us truly great in his eyes, then God is on the line. You understand what I'm saying? If he hadn't prayed any of these promises, then it would be just us and our problems. But he says, you know what? I'm going to grow you up. I'm going to set you. We're going to be presented perfect. Perfect. Before God in eternity. Perfect. And I'm not just talking about not guilty of sins, but I mean everything that we were ever created to be. That beautiful rose, that beautiful flower, that beautiful creation that God had in mind when he created you. So let's talk about how to grow up into greatness. Let's talk about just some of the aspects of it and define it from God's perspective. That's what we want to do, constantly growing up. Here's the idea of the body, the church. The church is people. It's not a place. It's not buildings. We live in this new wallless, wireless, worn out world where God is forcing us to define the church by people who embrace Christ and live out of the joy and the overflow and the unity of that experience. See, the core of our greatness is one, the fuel of it is love. The fuel of greatness is love. What fuels it? What powers it? It's love. Every day you wake up, you have to find your motivation. What gets me out of bed? What gives me my joy? What helps me rise above? What helps me go out and do this one more time? It's love. Listen, there is no fear in love, but perfect love does what? It drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. About a month ago, through no fault of my own, I may add, got a speeding ticket. Yeah, you laugh and jest at my pain. But I was going through Murfreesboro. The speed limit was 70, and then I went to a construction area. And it went down to 50 when there was no warning. But the police were there. It's like a speed trap thing. That's how the people are of a Murphy's brother. The police are there. And matter of fact, somebody came out to the next service and said, I got a ticket coming over here this morning. I said, well, yeah, good. God bless you. My insurance thing had run out. It was also not my fault. That was Paula. Because she's supposed to make sure that in my truck, my insurance card is up to date. So I had the option that, I can go show up, and give them the card and all this stuff, and they'll, and then go to driver school. And then it'll go away. I told him I was a pastor, and he said, well, then you should know better. I thought it was really rude. But anyway, so Friday morning, I get to go to General Sessions Court in Rutherford County. Oh, my Lord. There's a bunch of people. I mean, a bunch of people who look like, there's a bunch of people. And I'm scared to death. I'm like, oh, my God. I mean, this is like a court. There's police in there. There's a judge. I mean, I was speeding. I'm like, I may be in jail. And so he would call the names out, and some of these people, Bruce Bozo, were you speeding? I don't know. I don't remember. That was not the thing to say in front of the judge. He was not impressed. So if I came to me, David Foster, yes, sir. Man, I'm up. Were you speeding? Everything inside of me wanted to tell the truth about the situation. So I just lied and said, yes, sir, I was speeding. Do you have your insurance card? Yes, sir, here it is. Then they had to read out the name of my car, what color it is. Don't tell everybody. And he says, do you want the chance to go to driving school? Now, going to driver's school, it doesn't seem like a chance. It seems like a punishment. I thought, I'm intimidated by this. What's it going to be like to stand before God? I'm serious. You say, well, I'm not going to stand before God. Well, Jack, I'm not taking your word on it. You know what? I'm going to stand before God, and I'm going to be adjudicated innocent. It's going to be a glorious day because the love of God for me is greater than my sin and my shame and my anger. It has loved me out of hell and into life. And it is the fuel every single day that gets me up and gets me moving. And I have to tell you that I love what I do. And I have embraced through the kind of the spontaneous combustion of the gathering. This last 10 months, I think maybe the first time, I don't know. I've always been a reluctant pastor. I've never been a reluctant speaker for God. But in the last 10 months, I have come to embrace that I love what I do. I love being your pastor. And I definitely recognize what a privilege and a trust it is. And I get up every day, want to be the best pastor and the man of God I can possibly be. And I need to stop and thank you for that. And thank you for the privilege to do that. I really mean that. I mean, now when people say, "What do? I'm a pastor, man. I'm glad to be a pastor. I'm a pastor of a bunch of renegades, a bunch of crazy people. This has always been one of my favorite verses. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor. I love that fervor, that passion. So the fuel of greatness is love. Secondly, the foundation of greatness is my identity. My identity in Christ. I love this. I put it in this great book I found this week called Renegades Gotta Go. Listen, this is on page 244. Our deepest fear is not that we are inadequate. Our deepest fear is that we are powerful beyond measure. It's our light, not our darkness, that most frightens us. We ask ourselves, who am I to be brilliant, gorgeous, talented, and fabulous? Actually, who are you not to be? You are a child of God. Your playing small doesn't serve the world. There's nothing enlightening about shrinking so that other people won't feel insecure around you. Listen, if people can't take your strength, let them adapt to it. Amen? We are born to manifest a full glory of God, and the true magnificence of the spirit of man that is within us is not just in some of us, it is in all of us. As we let our light shine, we unconsciously give other people permission to do the same. Amen. There are people constantly watching you and looking to you, and they want to see who you are and what you're made of. And we need to understand that in Christ, listen to this, for you have been chosen by God himself. You are priests of the King. You are holy and pure. You are God's very own. Woo! God says you're plan A, B, C, D, E, and F. You're it. We're God's people. You're God's man. You're God's woman. You ought to act like it and feel like it. It's your identity. Whose I am and who I am is defined in Christ. Not by what I've done or what I failed to do, but in Christ and Christ alone. I have that identity. Yes. Remember, you cannot over time behave in a way that's very different than how you truly see yourself. How do I see myself? I am a son of God. I am a man of God. I am been transferred into the kingdom of the Son of his love. I am redeemed. I am going to heaven, but I'm not going to wait. I don't have a disembodied faith. But I'm going to live up to the greatness that God called me to and who I am. See, the fuel of my greatness is not my own energy, but love. I'm going to love people. I tell you, I hope this is, be careful. Maybe this won't be true tomorrow, but I'm in the best place of my life. I'm so happy. Every day I get up and I'm surprised about how happy I really am. And I'm in a place in my life, it hasn't always been true, that I have no one that I am holding indebted to me. No unforgiveness. There are people that I think about in the night. Oh God, get them. You know why? Not because I'm a great person. It's just, I just don't want the aggravation. Let God sort it out. Amen. Let it go. There's too much fun to be had in the moment to be drugged into the past. The face of greatness. What is faithness? It looks, it's servanthood. God had one son and he sent him to be a servant. Jesus said, I've not come to be served, but to serve. Listen to this. He says, if you want to be great, you must be servant of all. Who are the people whose influence we're open to? Those who serve us. Those who love us and who come into our lives and make us better than we could ever have been on our own. That's why people set up. That's why you have people right now teaching children. That's why as the gathering grows and as our multi-site philosophy catches on, and there'll be a gathering in Murfreesboro, and there'll be a gathering in Hendersonville, and there'll be a gathering in Bowling Green, there'll be a gathering everywhere. You have this network gathering. Therefore, we already have the domain name, thegatheringnetwork.com, of this network of people who see themselves as servants of God's master redemptive plan, gifted, equipped, put at the right place at the right time with the right people, to being about God's agenda, and that is that people would be loved and redeemed and rescued from the sadness and the darkness and the evil of this present world. You've made yourself a servant to grace, a servant in God's agenda. And anytime you put your life in the path of what God is blessing, you'll get blessed right along with it. So, the fuel of greatness is what? Love. See, that's why it's so important. That's why in this series, loving God. Loving God, letting him love me, and then I love you with the love with which I've been loved. Loving God, letting him love me back, and then being generous, giving what I've been given. And it's like a flow, a constant flow in, a constant flow out. And the more that goes out, the more that comes in. The more that comes in, the more that goes out. The more that goes out, we'll make room for more that comes in. The more I give out, the more comes in. And it's a constant growing. It's this constant effervescence. So that as we get older, as we get older, we get better and better and better and better and better, right? Yeah, we're not obsolete. We get better and better and better. As we get older, we get smarter, we get stronger. And we look at all these little pipsqueaks, these little 20-somethings, these little children, these little, people have been married a year, whatever, what a joke. And just look at them and say, come on, come on up, come on up, come on up, come on up. One more, one more, one more push-up, one more run, one more mile. We're going to, hurts, don't it? Yeah, we've been there. You're going to hurt too. Come on. People tell me, I've been married 9 years. You are a novice. You wait till you've been married to the same woman for 35 years. And you'll know what those of us know. It is too sweet. It is too sweet. To wake up beside a person who knows your every sin and your every weakness, who loved you when you were a child, who loved you through almost every stage of your life. And you wake up, and they wake up, and for 35 years, every time they look at you, they smile. Yeah, that's too cool. And how do you get that? You get that by getting up every day, doing the right thing, doing the hard thing, fueled by the love of God, by the identity of who I am, and my greatness is in my servanthood. Paula called me yesterday, we were cleaning up the house, and I vacuumed the entire house. Oh, yes, absolutely. I deserve, yeah, absolutely. Absolutely, no, man. And so as I was leaving, I had an appointment to go to, Paula said, thank you so much for vacuuming the house. And I thought, well, yeah, well, I didn't say it. I'm like, well, good. You should have thanked. So I'm driving on my way to my appointment, and I got to think, you know, why should she thank me? Because she cleaned. I mean, she has been more of a servant to me. She's cleaned and done. And so I just called up and said, listen, yeah, I'm embarrassed. I mean, I thank you for thanking me. That means a lot. But at the end of the day, you're the one who should be thanked. You're the one who's kept our house clean. You're the one who's raised our children. You're the one who's always been there with joy and a smile. And, you know, I want to be like that. That's where the joy is. Jesus said, I've come to serve. And he knew that that's where the real fulfillment of life is. That's what you were equipped to do. And the last part is that the attitude of greatness is humility. Humility. I want to read the definition of humility. The humility that characterizes the J life, the Jesus life, is the God-given confidence which eliminates the need to prove to people the worth of who you are and the rightness of what you do. Let me read that one more time. Humility, the Jesus kind of humility, is the God-given self-confidence which eliminates the need to prove to people the worth of who you are and the rightness of what you do. Jesus Christ did not come into the world claiming all of his rights. He didn't come in as a king. He came in as a servant. And everywhere he went, he was humble. When he stood before his accusers, falsely accused, he was silent as the prophets predicted he would do. Why? Because he didn't need to. He didn't need to prove anything because to creation, he was already the Lord of glory. And he was humble. It doesn't mean that he was this kind of limp-wristed, Casper Milktoast kind of beat up on me. I'm a Christian. You know, serving God's hard. Just take advantage of me. I've had business people say, you can't live out the principles of Jesus in business. They'll kill you. And I tell you, that's wrong. That is not true. But we believe it's true because we've heard other people say it's true. And we give up our greatness because we play a game that we'll never win. If you hit me and I hit you, that's a game neither of us will ever win. If you hit me and I bear the offense, I appeal to a higher power that gives me grace to bear the offense, forgive you, change you through the act of forgiveness, and change me through the act of having forgiven. What a great God we serve. Amen? Wouldn't it be great if we applied that to war? And world affairs. Here at the end of the day, as we grow up into greatness, there's this strength. There's this thing that's in us. And I call them my never nevers. You know, I used to say, you know, I'd never do that. And I've learned to not say that. That's the very thing God will say, oh, you don't want to do that? Great. Let's have some fun. Go do that. But there are three never nevers, and I want to teach them to you, and I want you to think about them. I want you to say them. I want you to make it a part of your life. It's like your DNA, like breathing in. I will never settle, I will never sour, and I will never stop. That's true greatness. Because anyone can try and fail and then stop. Anyone, after having gone through a divorce, can say, I'll never do that again. Anyone can do that. Anyone can say, after having a child who died, I'll never have another child. I don't want to go through that pain anymore. Anyone who's loved and trusted and committed themselves to a group of people who've betrayed you or done you wrong, anyone can become bitter and angry. But it takes a great man or a great woman to not be sidetracked by the pain and the sorrow and the inequities of life. If you believe there is a God and his name is Jesus and he is active and he created you and he calls you to a new life. So we will never settle for lesser dreams or lesser paths. We always take the high road. Amen? Amen. Always take the high road. We will never sour. Let us not become weary in doing good, for we will reap a harvest if you don't give up. That is true. Yes? Or it's not true. It can't be not true and true. It is true. God says, don't sour, don't settle, and don't stop. Here's what I believe. People will not remember us for our last failure. They remember us for what we did after that. Did we get back up? Did we get back on the horse? Did we learn from it? Are we becoming better and better and growing up into greatness? So we'll never, never, never. And we will never, never. And we will never, never. All right, let's stand up. We need to get this really good. Come on, let's go. Where we go? Get all the phlegm cleaned out. Get ready for brunch. Get ready. Okay, we will never. 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 We will never.
Stop.
Didn't that feel good? You sound so good. I'm impressed. I'm intimidated. I want to leave the back door here. Father, I love you so much. I love you for the privilege to be the pastor of these amazing men and women. Oh, what a privilege it is to love them, to be with them, to commit my life to them. Thank you for the joy that fills this place. Thank you for the love that comes from you. Father, I pray for someone here today who's in their lowest moment. I pray you'll just grab them and hug them up and lift them up and say, hey, you're not a turtle in the barn. You're my turtle on the fence post. I want to put you on that fence post. I want to put you up there. Come on, let me love you up there. Let me take care. Let me fight your fight. Let me be your battle cry. Let me settle all the accounts. Let me worry about your equities. Let me worry about your retirement fund. Let me worry about your house. But let me put you up on this fence post. Be my turtle on the fence post. When people look at you, they'll say, you know what? He didn't get up there on his own. Father, oh, I love you so much. You're so awesome. I pray for transformation, for life changing. The pastor of this church, what a privilege it is to pray a covering of grace, a covering of love. I pray that you will dispel from our lives anger, that you would dispel from our lives bitterness, that you would dispel from our lives small thinking and stinking thinking. Father, that you will ingrain and infuse in our hearts your great joy, your great love, and your great freedom. When we walk out of here, I pray in Jesus' name that we'll see the brightest sky, the most beautiful day that we've ever seen. When we look at those we love, we'll embrace them with great love and say, I thank God for you every single day of my life, and I love you so much. I love doing life with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. 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 Go get them. Have fun.